Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 19. In verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. Have you ever wondered, when you have to make a decision, perhaps there's a goal that you have of some kind? Have you ever wondered if you're going to make the wrong decision? Or have you ever been striving and upset, perhaps, or maybe anxious, wanting to make the right decision, but not knowing if you would? This can happen to people very easily. Understand something. That while there are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. No matter what you want to do, the Lord's counsel will stand. This should be a tremendous source of confidence for the believer. That believer is actually not able to get out from the Lord's counsel, from the plan of God. That God has everything in front of him from the beginning of time to the end of time and every point in between. And it's all right in front of him in this very moment. And God can see every decision and every action that every individual takes. And though he knows that I may have a certain plan, and he knows that I may even make a certain decision, yet his counsel will prevail. Why does it prevail? Because he's the one who orders our steps. So yeah, I may have all these thoughts. I may even make decisions and act on those thoughts. But God will direct my path because his counsel will stand. In Psalm 33:10, the Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He makes the plans of peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. There are plans that other people may have at times that go against the believer, perhaps just because they're a believer. This is very common, and today it's getting more and more common. For example, just last night I read on the news that there is a man in Malta who had been a homosexual. He became a Christian and he realized, made a choice, that he was not in fact a homosexual. That he was not like that, that wasn't in fact his preference, that was the result, as he said, of bullying that he received as a child. Because he was a gentle boy and he liked music. And other boys who were rougher and maybe they were into sports would mock him and they would call him a homosexual, and this man believed it. And then he went into that lifestyle, but then he became a Christian and he realized, no, this is not who I am. Well, the government of Malta, they arrested him, and they're charging him with a crime for changing from homosexuality and telling people about it. You see, there's a nation that has a council against this man. That council will not stand. I don't care what anyone wants to do, whether it's a country, a government, a group of people, a corporation, it doesn't much make any difference whatsoever. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. God is the one who has the word as to what's going to happen. God is the one who has time in front of him, and he arranges circumstances, he arranges meetings, he arranges all sorts of things, even our decisions, and he arranges things. As we're going through time, as we're living our lives, he's constantly arranging things. He's constantly ordering our steps so that God's plans prevail over everything. God's counsel will always prevail. There's no one and there's nothing that can prevent God's counsel from prevailing. If it ever happens to you that somebody comes against you, especially if it happens because you're a believer, but also for other things, because you don't stop being God's beloved just because it's not religious. You don't stop being God's beloved if you're dealing with your car or your job, if you're dealing with a computer, if you're dealing with whatever it is. Let's say that you work in a grocery store or you're a teacher or a doctor or whatever. You don't stop being God's beloved because you are checking people out as they buy their groceries or because you're examining a patient as you're working as a doctor. You never stop being God's beloved. You never stop being one with Christ. You never stop being part of the body of Christ. You never stop being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, no matter what you're doing or who you are or what you're like, good or bad, it doesn't matter. God never stops being God, and you never stop being saved once you're saved. So no matter what takes place, if they're touching you, they're touching God. If they're talking about you, they're talking about God. If they are attacking you, they're attacking God. Likewise, if they're kind to you, they're being kind to God. If they are gentle toward you, they're being gentle toward God. No matter what it is, you never stop being God's beloved indwelled by God. That doesn't change. Even if you make decisions, and most Christians do in fact try to do their best with decisions, but they don't always know what the right choice is. Even in those situations, and maybe you've already made choices, and you say to yourself, oh my God, maybe I made the wrong choice. At what point have you stopped being the beloved of God in your decision-making process? At what point does God say, okay, you're on your own now, I'm not going to order your steps? He never says that. He says, you may have a lot of plans in your heart, but my counsel will prevail. And not only will his plan prevail, his plan will prevail to all generations. What does that mean? That means that the plan of God, yes, it includes us, but it also includes all the believers, all the people who came before us, and all those who will come after us. This is why Paul said that in order to get a full reward, he needs us. And we, in order to get a full reward, we need Paul, and we need Peter, and we need all the believers we don't know about, and they need us also. Why? Because we're all part of the body of Christ. There's a plan, and it involves every single person, and that plan has been devised by God. That's one of the reasons why we need the body of Christ. Because we have a plan that is not just unique to us, although we have a unique portion within that plan. In Isaiah 46:10, God declares the end from the beginning. That means that God declares the entirety of the plan, from day one to the last day. God declares the entirety of the plan. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my good pleasure. Now, the plan of God is about the good pleasure of God. In Ezekiel 33:11, the good pleasure of God is not perfect people. The good pleasure of God may seem strange to some people. The good pleasure of God actually even incorporates wicked people. He says there, I take no pleasure when the wicked perish. But he does take pleasure when the wicked turn from their evil ways and live. That's the pleasure of God, because that's where redemption is found. That's where grace is found. In Revelation 4:11, he says, all things are created for God's good pleasure. God's good pleasure is the manifestation of the character of God. And those things which manifest the character of God, even though it may involve people who are tremendous sinners, but who isn't a tremendous sinner, those are still part of the plan of God. Paul, the apostle, I don't think anybody would question the value of Paul the apostle in the plan of God. He is the one who basically started Christianity. He's the one who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He's the one who evangelized the non-Jewish world. Well, Paul the Apostle, before he was saved, he was a mass murderer. He was a killer. He was an extremely cruel man. When Philip was being stoned, and Philip was one of the group of the 120 that were in the upper room, he was one of Peter's group. When he was proclaiming the gospel and he was being stoned for it, Paul the Apostle was the one who was providing the authority to kill him. He was a nasty guy. But the plan of God revealed amazing grace toward Paul the Apostle. Paul said that he was the least of the apostles. He called himself the chief of sinners. You can imagine why. But God's grace was not interested in his sin. God's grace was not interested in his past. God's grace was not interested in his nasty personality. God's grace was interested in his soul. God's grace was interested in using him. God's grace was interested in being glorified in this man. And indeed, he did glorify God in ways that are absolutely eternal. God's counsel will always stand. And God will do His good pleasure, and His good pleasure is not our righteousness. It is only from the standpoint that in Romans 3:22, our righteousness comes by faith, and Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith. Therefore, in that respect only is our righteousness pleasing to God. But our do good, be goodness is, Isaiah said, filthy rags before God. God is not interested in your effort. When the woman who was in the Pharisee's house washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair, think about what that meant. They wore sandals everywhere. They had cattle, animals everywhere. There weren't nice, paved, clean roads. But she washed and dried them with her tears and hair. And the Pharisee judged her. This guy who supposedly was sinless and perfect, this guy who was supposedly this religious leader, very righteous and pious, and he stood there judging her. Jesus knew the content of his heart. And he said, when I came in, you did not anoint my head with oil. That was a common form of greeting when somebody, a guest, entered into your house. He didn't even do that which was common. He didn't give him something with which he could wash his own feet. But he said, this woman has not stopped since I got here. And then God said to him, she that sinned much loves much. And by implication, you, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Self-Righteous Religious Guy, you don't love at all. But the new commandment in John 13:34, the real manifestation of the righteousness of God, when my faith is operational, is that I love. And he was saying, she loves, but she loves because she sinned much and she was forgiven much. You, Mr. Pharisee, sinned little and you love little. Don't ever get hung up on this mentality where there's any sort of an outward production equal to right standing with God. There is not. The heart before God is what God is interested in. And that woman's heart loved the Lord. In Hebrews 4:3, the Word of God says, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, this is, of course, referring to the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross in Revelation 13:8. And this was finished, completed, brought into fullness from the foundation. It served as the foundation in the original language for the universe. The plan of God, as we call it, the plan of God, sometimes it's a bit of a misnomer. It's not really how it is. In reality, because the works were finished, because it is a finished work, in reality, it's the counsel and the pleasure and the purpose of God. Because a plan implies a strategy to accomplish something that has not yet been done. But on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. The plan in that form existed prior to the foundation of the world, prior to Revelation 13:8, prior to John 9:30. It is finished. It is finished is where we started. But at that point, the plan was completed. A plan, the meaning of the word is that it's a scheme devised or a project, the form of something to be done existing in the mind with the several parts adjusted in idea expressed in words or committed to writing. Yes, it has been committed to writing, but it's already been done. And so now it's the counsel of God, not so much the plan of God that we live in. We live in the counsel of God because the counsel of God is how the plan of God is practically realized, how it becomes a tangible reality. And it's according to God's good pleasure. Because of the counsel of God, you can do no wrong. You may sin, you may be wicked, but in God's eyes, a believer can do no wrong. Because of the counsel of God, there is no sin in us. Because of the counsel of God, we are victorious. Because of the counsel of God, we are not condemned. Because of the counsel of God, we are not guilty. Because of the counsel of God, we're freed from all sin. Because of the counsel of God, we can have tremendous confidence in every decision, living free from the burden of uncertainty. Because God's counsel will stand to all generations. In Ephesians 2:6, God has raised us up together, and He's made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is where the counsel of God brings us. The counsel of God first tells us about what God had accomplished, and then it works it into our lives. It's because of the counsel of God in Ephesians 2:6 that we are raised together, seated together in Christ in heavenly places. It's because of the counsel of God that we can become the one new man of Ephesians 2:15. It's because of the counsel of God that we're the new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's because of the counsel of God that we are the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. It's because of the counsel of God that we're accepted in the Beloved. It's because of the counsel of God that we are cleansed in our practical experience, not just in our position. We're clean. We're accepted. We're the apple of His eye. We have tremendous confidence. We have tremendous boldness because we have the counsel of God. God's counsel will stand, regardless of what the plans of a person or the nation or a corporation or a group of people, no matter what they are planning, none of it can come to anything unless it is according to the counsel of God. When Elijah had that huge victory over the prophets of Baal, now, it wasn't just the prophets of Baal. 450 of them were prophets of Baal. There were another 400 who were false prophets of other false gods. You could say other demons, because that's what they were. Jezebel, who was the king's wife, the king was Ahab, arguably one of the most wicked kings to have ever lived. Jezebel, who served these demons, who possibly was demon-possessed herself, she threatened Elijah after he did that. Now, it was no small miracle. Elijah challenged them. He said, "You build an altar of wood, I will build an altar of wood, and then call out to your God to bring fire from heaven to consume your altar, and I will call to my God to consume my altar." And they were there all day, and they were doing all kinds of weird things, and they were doing their little God dance. They were doing all kinds of strange things, the hokey pokey. And they wanted God, the false God, to bring fire, and nothing happened. And Elijah mocked them. He laughed at them. He said, "What's the matter? Is your God on vacation? Is he in sleep? Is he in the bathroom? What's the matter that your God's not answering you?" Then Elijah did something unique. He took the altar and he poured water all over it. And then he said, "Okay, now that it's completely wet, pour water on it again." And they did it again. "Okay, now that it's completely wet twice, pour water on it again." And they poured water all over it again. And then he prayed, "God, consume this altar." And fire came down from heaven and consumed it. The next day, Jezebel said to him, "You will be as one of those prophets of Baal." And Elijah, God bless him, he got scared. And he ran. He saw the victory of God, but for a moment, because of his circumstances, he had forgotten that the counsel of God is what stands. And that no matter what plans Jezebel may have had, they would come to nothing because they were against the counsel of God. Jezebel never did kill him. As a matter of fact, Jehu threw her out a window and the dogs ate her dead body before anybody could even get to her. God is not fooling around. When God says, my counsel will stand, when God says, my way will prevail, when God says, my truth will hold forever, when God says, follow me, and I will give you a life. God's not joking. God always comes through. God always takes care of you. How many people have seen difficult situations? So many beautiful believers from time to time see very hard situations, perhaps in their health or in their finances or in their family. People who have no money, all of a sudden they find themselves with no money. But they never have need. They may respond in their emotions. Perhaps some people do, some people don't. But even if they do, and if they get scared, and even if they get nervous about it and anxious about it, and yet at the same time, they never went hungry, they were never homeless, they were never without clothes, they could always take care of their family. God simply came through because the counsel of God stands forever. I love that story with you. The boss decided he wanted to save money, so you lost your job, and before you left the parking lot, you had another job. That's the counsel of God. That's how God operates. God's counsel will stand. There's nothing that can happen that God did not say, yes, this specifically can happen. Even a bird can't die without the say-so of God. The counsel of God is the manifestation of the plan of God. The plan of God is established, it's finished. You see, the past, present, and future, they're all finished, they're all there now. We can't see them in our human experience, but God can certainly see them from His vantage point. He sees the future just as well as He sees today, just as well as He sees the past. And He arranged it all because it's all in place. So nothing can go against the counsel of God. Nothing. By virtue of being saved, nothing can go against the counsel of God in your life. Even if you sin, even if you make bad choices, although that can have some very negative consequences and very difficult times in your life as a result of it. In the end, even then, the counsel of God prevails. It can't fail because it's finished. That's the plan of God. It can't fail because it's finished. There's nothing left to do. It can't fail because it's finished. Jesus finished it. In 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, He saved us first. God always starts by saving you. God will never do anything with somebody who is not saved. God's plan for the unsaved is to get them saved. And that is the only thing that God has with the unsaved. That is the only ministry that the Holy Spirit has to the unsaved, is to get them saved. God saves us first before anything else happens. And then He calls us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. Our calling is the counsel of God for our lives specifically. That calling can take on many different manifestations, but it's all according to the counsel of God. God has an outcome, and He arranges things so that I will enter into His call, and the outcome will come to pass. According to His own purpose, He called us, not for our works, not for your ability, not for how good you are. By the way, if you think you're good, well, you're not looking in the mirror very often. He saved us, He called us, according to His own purpose and grace. That word "and" is kai in the Greek. And it's a primary particle that has both copulative and cumulative force. So it's saying that God's purpose and God's grace come together. They're not separable. But the two of them together are more than their sum. It's not 3 plus 3. It's 3 squared. It's 3 times 3. It's not 6, it's 9. You see, it's greater than the two things put together. But God's purpose and God's grace together are more than their sum. Are more than just if I put them together. They work together, they are joined together, they are powerful together, they feed off of each other, they amplify and magnify each other. You cannot separate them, but together they are much more powerful than separately. This was given to us by Christ before the world began. That's when it was a plan, and now it is a counsel. In Isaiah 53 in verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This was the execution of the plan. In other words, God desired something somewhere in eternity past, for lack of a better way of putting it, prior to our existence, and the desire that He had was to love. And so He created us so that He would have those who could receive His love. The entire plan of God reveals this. The entire purpose of God is embedded in it. That God is love. And because God is love, and because we were created to receive love, we were not created to be righteous before God in our actions or our abilities. God is not religious. Men are religious. Why? Because they think that their own efforts can be somehow pleasing to God when God says He rejects any efforts that come from us. What He does accept is that which is according to His counsel, because His counsel is according to His purpose. The counsel is found in the Word of God. In John 3:16, God loved in this manner, that He gave His only begotten Son, The result of that in Romans 5:8 is that we have been made one with the love of God. This happened in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 on the cross, where we became one new man with Christ. At that point, the blood cleansed us from all sin, and the counsel of God was fulfilled. Oneness with those who could receive love. And the plan was to manifest that love in maximum measure. There is the counsel of God. That is what our lives are about. That is what the details, the decisions, the ordering of our steps is all about. That should be made wholly revealed to every individual that lives. Revelation 13:8. I counsel you. Now, before we thought of it as simple advice, but it's far more than advice. I counsel you. You could really say, I plan for you. To buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and also to buy white garments that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness not be revealed, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, it's not that God is advising this. That's a very superficial way of understanding it. It's that God has purposed this in His plan. That you have faith that's tested by fire. Because that is the faith where you really see the glory of God, where you really get to know Him, where you really get to know His love and His character, where you see His faithfulness, is in faith tested by fire. You trust Him because you know Him, and you know Him because you've been through some things with Him in Romans 5, 3-5. God will give you these tests. Don't ever think to yourself that the test is anything other than for you to get to know Him. Because it's according to the counsel of God. And the white garments are simply a pure lifestyle which comes only by faith. And the anointed eyes that they may see is when the counsel of God will give you the perceptions of what things truly are. God works everything in your life according to His counsel, according to the plan that was fulfilled. You're now like that little ant walking across a very large table where there are many things prepared. You experience it one at a time, but the table is full regardless of where the ant is. You may not experience it the way that it is, but that doesn't change the way that it is. It's all set in place. Even your choices are known to God because He already sees them. Your future is plain before Him because He already sees it. And He will arrange your steps according to what He purposed for you. He won't let you miss out. Even if you sin the sin unto physical death, He won't let you miss out. You may lose reward, but you won't lose its purpose. In Ephesians 1:11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to His purpose, of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. In Ephesians 1:4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And by the way, don't think that holiness is so goodness. Holiness, pure holiness, is found in the love of God. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. By is dia, it's a channel of an act. It could read, having predestined us to adoptions as sons through Christ Jesus, to is eis, means into Himself. Your life, your destiny, if you will, all that God has for you, is found in this, that you have been made to be one person with Christ, that He has predestined you to experience that oneness with Him in Romans 8:29, and that everything that happens works for that purpose in verse 28. That all things are of God, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, who has reconciled you to Himself. As the one new man, as the new creation, and all that that means in a practical way, that's where you find who you are and who God is toward you and who you are in Him. That's where you find your decisions, your life. That's where you find everything. It's in the plan of God. Young people are often anxious. I remember this young woman. She was the first person that I led to Christ. And she started coming to church with us. She flourished. She did wonderfully. She loved it. She was growing beautifully. She got on outreach with children and they just loved her. But she was anxious about a relationship. And a young boy came by about her age, a guy she had known before, and he was the son of a preacher. And he started taking her to bars. And she stopped going to church because of him. And she lost her walk with God because of him. And she didn't get to experience those things. 2 years later, I saw her. She said she was no longer a believer. Now, I believe she was saved, and therefore she still is saved. But she didn't get to experience the beauty of what God had for her. The wonderful counsel of God. God taking care of us, God providing for us, God in our lives, God loving us and being kind toward us, God expressing all that He is to us when we walk in the counsel of God. And though I don't know God's purpose for allowing that, it's redemptive in the end, perhaps to show that she was indeed saved, that the blood of Christ really did take care of even one who would turn away. Whatever God's purpose was, in her life too it will be revealed. But the joy she could have had was lost because she became anxious about something God, I'm sure, would have given her if she did it on His terms. God's counsel is always toward you, Jeremiah 29:11. It's always to build you. It's always to edify you. It's always to take care of you. It is also for you to grow. It is also for you to mature. It's also for you to be conformed to the image of His Son. But it comes because He loves you, even when the test may be a fiery trial of your faith, that God has said to you, pay the price, buy of me, pay the price for it. You buy the counsel of God. You don't sell the counsel of God. You buy the counsel of God. And you receive the fullness of His plan for you. Not just in eternity, but in your experience. That's where you get to know the plan of God. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.